All right. Well, good morning, church. All right. Well, before we get started here, in case you were wondering what the new year was going to look like, we're 11 days into January. Let's see what's happened. We've apprehended the narco dictator from Venezuela, Nicolas Maduro. The United States has not recognized his legitimacy as head of state since 2019. President Biden himself upped the reward for his capture to $25 million. Maduro basically ran one of the largest drug smuggling cartels out of Venezuela. Well, now we've apprehended him. He's been arrested. But this isn't just about oil or even about his dictatorship. All right, this is part of a proxy war that the United States is fighting against Russia and China and, countries like that. It's same with seizing the oil tankers like we've been doing. That's all part of the same thing. You have Iran and its people are revolting against the Islamic rule. And pray for them. Pray for that country. Thousands of people have been murdered just in the last few days by him. I mean, if you want to know what a real tyrannical dictator looks like, that's Iran. They don't allow you to go out and protest on the streets without, shooting you. Some people might call Trump a tyrannical dictator, but he allowed people to protest, so there is a difference. But the same people that say no kings to Trump are the same people that seem to be supporting the Islamic rule in Iran. They're out on the streets now saying, don't overthrow Iran, don't do it, it's terrible, because they support that extreme Islamic rule, which we've unfortunately allowed into the United States and is getting into our government, and we are allowing these people to have political positions such as mayors and things like that. Anyway, they're flying out cargo planes full of gold to Russia out of Iran, trying to save themselves before the coup takes place, if it's going to take place. Trump is looking at all his options right now, whether or not the United States is going to go in and help them out. You have the fastest growing church in the world in Iran because of the persecution that happens in that country. So be praying for Iran. And of course, then we have the continuing events in Minnesota, where we have statewide corruption and fraud into the billions through the Somalian daycare center. You have a complicit governor, you have a complicit state representative, and you have the unfortunate death of Renee Good, who was killed while attacking an ICE agent with her vehicle. And these things are just boiling over. Right now, they have lynch mobs out in Minnesota that are hunting down the ICE agents and breaking in the hotels, trying to attack them and chase them out of the state. It's a bad situation. It's a terrible situation that we should be praying for. And if these events have surprised you so far for the first 11 days of January, then you haven't been paying attention very much to the state of our country or even God's word. If you haven't been paying attention, that's a different discussion for a different time. But the days are indeed dark, and many are being brainwashed by the demonic doctrines and the demonic ideologies coming from the left, and whose rhetoric and lies are stirring up the confused and the deceived and the lost and leading to this purposeful and divisive unrest. And so you have wars, and you have rumors of wars, and you have all of this, birth pain upon birth pain. And so these events, they should sadden you. They should break your heart. They should lead you to prayer. They shouldn't be much of a surprise if you've been paying attention. If you're not awake, wake up. Be sober. Be prepared. The Lord's coming for his church. We'll be talking more on some of these things at a later date. I have a message we're preparing called Last Stand. But we're going to be in the book of James today. We're going to be in chapter 3. We're going to go through the first 12 verses, which is actually very applicable to current events that we're going through. Now remember, the book of James is similar to the book of Proverbs, as it can jump from topic to topic and back again to a previous topic. And you think that James is just, all over the place, when it's actually very concise and focus in a sense that you may think James is changing topics here in chapter 3 from what we were talking about and what we finished last week with about faith without works is dead, but actually James is expanding on what he talked about last week. I mean, he is technically changing topics, but if you listen to what's being said and you understand how this works out, it builds upon what we talked about last week, which is your faith without works is dead. So it's going to expand upon that. So, and you're going to see it more so at the end of chapter 3. But you see it here in the verses that we're going to go over today as well. Verse 13 is the hinge verse between the first and the second part of the chapter. We're going to read through verse 12 today. But all of this that we're going to read about today and next week involves how our words and our actions testify concerning our faith. It's in the example that we set and what we say and what we do. I told you back in chapter 1 when we were going through James that we would be talking about, we were talking about being slow to speak and quick to hear. And I said when we were talking through that, that we would be touching on the warning that's given here in chapter 3 about watching what we say and how we say it and the devastating effects that our words can have. So here we are. We're in chapter 3 now. We're going to talk about it. And a good verse to be reminded of as we start this morning is this. It's Proverbs 17:27, and the verse says, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." Be reminded of that one as we go through James chapter 3 this morning. So let's start reading. Read verses 1 through 12. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison, and with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you speak these words to us. I pray that your spirit, Lord, just speak us and draw us closer to you so we can apply these to our lives and understand the responsibility that comes with being a Christian, a responsibility that comes with honoring God's word, the responsibility that comes with the gifts that you've given us, which are to glorify God. And not only that, but also the accountability that comes with it as well. So we thank you for this, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So James says at the beginning, he says, "Not many of you should become teachers." What he's talking about here is our giftings, okay? Specifically, the gift of teaching. The Greek word for teachers is didaskalos. There's a it's not the same word for, you know, overseers or shepherds or things like that. It's specifically talking about teaching. But there is a certain overall idea or thought here in what James says that really applies to all of us, regardless of whether or not we are teaching. Now, just to say this, even though the context of what we're talking about has to do with teaching, understand that if you've led a Sunday school class, you've taught. If you've taught your kids the Bible, you've taught. If you've led a Bible study, you've taught. All of us, in one way or another, quite frankly, are teachers. We may not be what you think of a teacher, because when it says, you know, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, the first thing a lot of us think of is, oh, well, I don't want to be a teacher. You know, I don't want to be a pastor in the church. I don't want to be someone who leads the church. That's what we think of, but that's not specifically what it's referring to. But it is referring to the gift, the spiritual gift of teaching. And we're talking about spiritual gifts, and there's a lot of gifts, and all gifts come from God, and they come through the Spirit of God, and God gives to each as he wills. And yes, they're spiritual gifts, because it tells us in God's word that there are a variety of gifts, and there's a variety of service, and there's a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them in every one, right? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. 1 Corinthians 12 is a great chapter to read if you want to know more about spiritual gifts, if you haven't read it. So, but the spiritual gift that James is talking about here is teaching, right? So if you go to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 to 28, it says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then miracles, then gifts of healing and helping and administrating in various kinds of tongues. Or in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, and it says, and he, which referring to Christ Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ. So the purpose of these gifts, teaching specifically in this chapter here, but really all spiritual gifts that are being talked about here, the purpose of these gifts isn't limited to teaching, but the purpose is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. So whatever gift that God has given you, understand there is a responsibility that comes with it. Right? Now, James is talking specifically to those who have been scattered out of Jerusalem in the dispersion, and there must have been a group of them, because this isn't the first time he's talked about the effect of our words, right? There must have been a group of them, though, that were thinking about, man, we want to become teachers. And James is listening. He's listening. He says, I understand you have this desire to obtain a position. Maybe you think this is a position of great authority. Maybe you think this is a position that people look up to. All right? But along with that position, if you truly desire it, you need to understand the responsibility of having that position. And you also need to understand the accountability that comes with it, which is something I don't think a lot of us put a lot of time into. Right? We don't necessarily think about it. Jesus even talks about this, and I don't have the exact passage in front of me, but if you remember, and someone comes up to him, he's talking about a building, I think, and he says something like, are you really going to go ahead and start building this project without really looking into what it's going to cost to do it? Right? There's this idea that you need to understand what the cost is. He's actually talking about being his disciple. That's the context, I believe, of that section. So there's a cost to being a disciple of Jesus. He said, you need to understand the cost. You need to understand these things. You need to understand the responsibility. That's what he's talking about with the giftings here, too. Right? There's a responsibility and there's an accountability. And if you desire this position of teaching, he literally comes out and says, not many of you should desire this, right? And I understand what he's saying, but because he's talking about the accountability, which we'll get into here in just a little bit. But let's look at the responsibility first. Right, speech, the power of words, is a great power that's been given to us by God. Right, with our tongues, we can praise God, we can pray, we can preach, we can encourage, we can build up, we can love. And you know, it says in Psalms 35:28, then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. So there's a lot of great things that our tongues can do and that our words can do. But yet on the flip side of that coin, as we've seen personally, and as we see in the news daily, that tongue can also lie. It can break things down. It can destroy things with the power of our words as well, right? A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin, as it says in Proverbs 26. Our words can give life, and our words can take life, right? Deception can lead someone to make a choice that ultimately gets them killed, and all because they listen to a lying tongue. We've seen this play out this week. Our words can give life, and they can take it, because one choice honors God, and one choice does not. So we need to bridle our tongue, but more specifically, James is saying, hey, if you can bridle your tongue, then you can bridle your whole body, right? But what James says, he says, we all stumble. Because he understands the idea of bridling your tongue or controlling your tongue or taming your tongue is a very difficult proposition. And so he says, you got to have the ability to do this, right? He says, we all stumble in many ways. And then he says this statement. He says, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. Well, how many perfect men do you know? Right? The idea is that, yes, if you can actually do this, you're perfect. But how many perfect people do you know? Not very many. It's a very hard thing to do, right? But what he's talking about is our maturity in Christ. Those who are more mature will be attempting or possibly will have learned to how to tame their tongue or to bridle their tongue. And with that, they should have the ability then to bridle or tame their whole body. They should be able to keep it under Christ and not be using it for, you know, things that destroy and hurt and tear down and discourage people, right? So James uses this illustration about horses and ships and bits and rudders, right? None of which I have any real experience with, as I'm not a big fan of horses and I don't really go on boats very often. But the idea is the same regardless of what you choose or what is more familiar to you, right? A small bit or a small rudder controls or guides the whole horse or the whole ship, which are much bigger in size than the rudder. For example, a rudder for a merchant ship, right, a cargo ship you might see, is around 1.5% of the size of the underwater lateral area. In case you're wondering what that is, right, that's length times draft, and draft is the distance from the water line to the lowest point of the hull. So what that means is if you have a ship that's 40 feet long and has a draft that's 5 feet, you have roughly a 3-foot rudder, which seems small compared to the size of the rest of the boat, but that's all it takes to control the whole boat. And if you've seen the rudders on some of these big cargo ships, which are 1,300 feet long out there, right, you see the little people standing next to the rudder at the rear of the boat when they're in dry dock and stuff. These things weigh tons. I mean, they're incredibly heavy and incredibly large, but that's what it takes to guide that boat. Matter of fact, in a lot of those cargo ships, they make the rudder larger than they need to. And there's a purpose for that because, for example, if the ship is overweight and now it's sitting lower than the water than what it was designed for, then your rudder is less effective. It's going to have a harder time steering the ship and guiding the ship properly. And I think we get ourselves in that position quite a bit. All right. But for us, better or worse, the rudder that guides us and controls is what James is talking about, is our tongue, right? And we need to learn to control our speech, and we need to learn to understand the consequences of our speech. And those who can control their tongue are showing evidence that they have the discipline or the maturity needed to control their whole body, yet what James is saying is the tongue is also our greatest obstacle. It's very hard to tame it. The words that proceed from our mouth can be our greatest problem. Right, Psalms 52:2 says, the tongue plots destruction, sharp like a razor, you worker of deceit, right? That's why he goes on in verse 5 and he says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. I mean, how many fires have been started by just little sparks? Right, campfire here, lightning strike there, spark from an electrical wire, next thing you know, millions of acres are burned, right? I mean, the largest fire in recorded history happened in Australia in the mid-70s, and it burned over 280 million acres, and it was probably just started by a campfire. The tongue, he says, is a fire. The tongue is a fire. Matter of fact, he says the tongue has been set on fire by hell, which isn't a really great description for your tongue, right? It says the tongue is a world of unrighteousness. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. In case you didn't really understand what he was trying to say, you should have it by the time that's finished. You understand what he's saying about your tongue. And unfortunately, for most of us, we can testify to the truth of this, right? Because if we've been truthful, we've been on the giving and the receiving end of an unrighteous tongue, right? And we know from personal experience that fire burns. And we know from personal experience that it hurts. And we know from personal experience that it can keep spreading. Right? You might thought that you would put it out, but it's still going. And it becomes a large fire. The words from our mouth can do this, right? Our words can kindle strife. It's amazing the power that our tongue has. Right? Proverbs 26:21, as charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man to kindling strife. Your words can kindle strife. So we need to tame our tongue, and then with that, bridle our whole body. Right? Remember back in James chapter 1, he says, in verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that's the opposite. If you can't bridle your tongue, you're deceiving your heart. It says that person's religion is worthless. So that's the responsibility about your gifts. But specifically, that's the responsibility of the gift of teaching. Right? But it's not limited to just the gift of teaching. There's a lot of gifts that fall into the same thing. We have to understand the responsibility and understand what comes with them and how to use them. Because when used wrong and when guided from the wrong motivations, we can do a lot of damage with those gifts. Right? Now, when we also talk about taming your tongue, what I want you to understand is it's not telling you to stop speaking. It's not telling you to stop speaking the truth. It's not telling you to be quiet. It just means honor God with your words. And if you're honoring God with your words and you're speaking the truth, if your words are peppered or tempered, you know, with salts and graciousness, if you're speaking the truth in love, then you're honoring God with what you're doing. That's what you want to do. Those words want to give life. They don't want to bring death. You can't control the reaction to the truth, but it doesn't mean stop speaking the truth. Right? The mouth of righteous utters wisdom. The tongue speaks justice, as it says in Psalms 37. But as James has pointed out here, taming the tongue is rather difficult. As I said, we understand this. Matter of fact, he says, right, it's this with the same tongue. We curse people who are made in the likeness of God, and at the same time we're blessing the Lord as well. He says these things ought not to be in verses 9 and 10. We have a responsibility to tame our tongue. We have a responsibility to use it wisely. We have a responsibility to honor God with that. And we have a responsibility because also what comes with that, and what God is very serious about, when it comes to you and your giftings and your ministry with God, is that he is going to hold you accountable to what it is you've said. Because he's also, go back to verse 1 really quick. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That's accountability, right? He's saying God is going to hold you accountable. There's a greater strictness that God is going to use to judge you by. This doesn't have to do with your salvation. This has, right? But there's a greater accountability he's going to hold you to because of this gift, specifically the gift of teaching. Because the gift of teaching is supposed to be glorifying God and honoring God with your words and leading people to Christ. And if you are twisting his word, right, and leading people astray and not giving them the truth, watering down the gospel, he's going to hold you accountable to that. And there's a greater accountability for that specifically, right? And I got to tell you, I'm going to give you an example of that accountability here in just a second with Moses. But if you've ever had the thought of teaching or having a teaching position in the church, if you weren't aware of that accountability, then you're going into it blindly, and you shouldn't. Right? I was made aware of that like 20 years ago when I was still in Bible college, and I read these verses. And I went up to my pastor, Pastor Reggie, at the time. I was like, have you read this? There's going to be a greater accountability for those who teach. And look at this picture here, which I'm going to show you about Moses. And he's like, dude, I think about it all the time. Right? We should be aware of it. So God's going to hold you accountable for the responsibility that he's given you. And let me give you the example of Moses. Now, with Moses, in the book of Exodus, Exodus 17, remember that the people were quarreling with Moses, and they were like, give us water to drink, right? And Moses said, why do you quarrel with me, right? Why do you test the Lord? Now, that's obviously a different teaching for a different time, but Moses is speaking some truth into the matter right there, right? He says, listen, quarreling with me is testing God. Okay, understand. The people didn't understand the authority of Moses. They were quarreling with Moses. Moses is like, why are you quarreling with me? You're testing God. Right? Regardless, the people were thirsty and they were grumbling against Moses. And they said, why did you bring us out of Egypt just to kill us and our children and make all our livestock die because we don't have any water? Right? They're grumbling and being the little complainers that they were. So Moses seeks the Lord. He's looking for a solution, right? And this is what God tells him. It's in Exodus 17, verses 5 and 6. And it says, and the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. And behold, I, God, will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Boom, faith in action. Right? God said, do this. Moses went and did it. And the people got water. And for a little while, the people stopped complaining. And everyone was really happy until they weren't. Right? And so some 38 years later, the issue arises again. Pretty much the same issue, pretty much the same complaints. They're grumbling and complaining about the exact same things. You see this in the book of Numbers, chapter 20. In verses 2 and 3, and it says, there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and now against his brother Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we have perished when our brothers perished before the Lord? So they're basically grumbling and quarreling. And against again, they're testing the Lord. And Moses with his brother Aaron, this time they both go together to seek the Lord on the matter. And this is what God says to do. Numbers 20, verse 8. It says, take the staff, assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and listen to what he says, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Tell the rock. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. All right. Now, this is what Moses does. Numbers 20, verses 10 and 11. This is Moses' response. So Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to the people, hear now, you rebels. Right? So you can tell his heart's already in a wrong place. He's a little upset at the people. Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Like, do we have to do this again? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock, and everyone was happy. Except Moses made a mistake, right? He was supposed to just speak to the rock. That's what God told him to do. Speak to the rock. He was supposed to say, water, come forth, or whatever. And water was just going to spring out of the rock. Instead, because of his frustration and his anger with the people, Moses strikes the rock twice. Now, God is faithful. God brought water out of the rock, even though Moses was disobedient. However, Moses made a mistake. And a year later, the consequences of that mistake are seen. And God brings Moses to have a conversation with him, and he tells Moses this. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 49. It says, go up this mountain of the Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel for a possession. And, he says to Moses, and die on the mountain, which you go up. That's a nice thing that Moses wanted to hear. And be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. And then God says, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel. God brings Moses right back to where Moses disobeyed him and said, because you did not speak to that rock and you hit it twice with your staff instead, you do not get to enter in to the land of Canaan. You can view it from this mountain, but on this mountain is where you're going to die. You shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land which I'm giving to the people of Israel. Why? Because Moses did not treat God as holy in the midst of the people. Moses let his emotions get the better of him. He reacted out of frustration and anger, basically. He broke faith with God in that one specific moment. Right? Proverbs 21:23 says, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Well, Moses didn't keep himself out of trouble. Moses got into trouble, and look what it cost him. Right? The ability to step foot into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. This is an actual, literal, physical blessing, a fulfilled promise that he was not able to take part in, that he could only see from afar. And I just want to reiterate, this has nothing to do with his salvation. Moses did not lose his salvation. Listen to what they say about Moses. Listen to what God says about Moses, about the relationship he had with Moses. Trust me, Moses' salvation was secure. But what it did do, right, is it took away a blessing from Moses. Moses wasn't able to step into the promised land. This is how seriously God takes the responsibility of your giftings. Right? There are consequences to disobedience. There are consequences to not upholding the word of God. You will be held accountable. Matthew 12, verses 34 to 36 says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Right? Remember that section. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Oh, that sounds like what we were talking about last week, about how works and the fruit that you bear. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And that's true. You can read about it in Corinthians, the Bema Seat judgment. You're going to be held accountable. Your works are going to be tested by fire. As my former pastor used to say, all of us, this has nothing to do with your salvation, right? But all of us are going to be entering into heaven. Some of us are just going to smell more like smoke than others, right? Because your works are going to be tested by fire as you get entered in. Some are going to have a lot more works that burn up than other people. They're still entering in, thank the Lord, right? Listen, your responsibility is to uphold the word of God, right? You've heard that. That phrase has been in almost every comic book movie ever made, right? With great power comes great responsibility, right? Your responsibility is to uphold the word of God, to treat God as holy in the midst of the people. It's to be a light in the darkness. So don't dishonor God through your words and your actions. Tame your tongue. Bridle your body, right? Psalm 34:13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. The smallest, yet the greatest troublemaker, right, in the world, according to Warren Wiersbe, is your tongue. It's your tongue. And this is what he is saying down here at the end of the chapter, and looking to look at verses 11 and 12. He says, "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs?" The answer to that is no. No, these things can't happen. Right? "Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." These things, they can't happen. And they shouldn't happen, is the point, is what he's saying. Because if you're calling yourself a Christian and the fruit of your life is bearing truth to something else, then there's a problem. If you're saying you love God, but the words out of your mouth are starting fires and causing destruction, there's a problem. This isn't natural. It's not natural. Because a spring can't pour forth both fresh and salt water. A fig tree is not going to bear olives. A grapevine is not going to produce figs. Right? That's not how these things work. You shouldn't be that way either. Right? Spurgeon says it would be a monstrosity, a thing to be wondered at and stared at as unnatural and absurd, right, if a fig tree started bearing olives. Right? And it's just as unnatural for a Christian to live in sin, because that's the fruit of the problem. Is sin. Can he so live as to bear the fruits of iniquity instead of the fruits of righteousness? And Spurgeon says, God forbid. Right? But as he said back up in verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue, which presents a problem. But it doesn't present a problem when we understand who gave us that gift to begin with. The gift of teaching, for example. Who gave you the gift? God did. Who can tame the tongue? Well, not a human being, but God can. God can tame the tongue, right? If God gave you the gift, God can use you and use that gift through you, right? So God can tame the tongue. The reason we struggle so much with our tongues is, as Spurgeon said, it's because of our sin. See, the problem isn't the tongue so much, it's the heart. Right? Matthew 15 says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and thus defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, etc., etc., etc. These are the things that come out of our heart and then proceed from our mouth. See, the problem with isn't the tongue, it's the heart. So this is what I want you to take with you today. Right? It's sin that causes the problem. It's sin. It's sin that stops us from using our gifts properly. It's sin that gets in the way of our gracious speech, right? It's sin that gets in the way of us loving our neighbor. It's sin that causes these issues. It's sin that causes us to hurt and tear down others. Sin is the spark that causes great fires. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Give God your heart, and then give God your tongue, right? And let him use it to be a blessing to others. Let God use your tongue. Let God speak through you. Let God control the fire. Because in God's hands, it's something else entirely. Right? Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So what is the fruit that you're bearing? Is it bringing life or is it bringing death? And I would say, be life-giving. Let God use you and be life-giving, right? Your words can be like a stream, right? A fresh, cool water stream that might take a fire that's raging in someone else's life and quench it. Your words can bring life if your words lead people to Jesus. Right, Proverbs 18:4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters, the fountain of wisdom and a bubbling brook. Let your words be the righteousness of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this, and I thank you for your words, and I thank you for the Lord, for the fact, Lord, that you have given us your spirit. And I pray, Lord, that we yield to it. I pray that we surrender to it so that it will tame our tongues, that we don't let our sin get in the way of the work that you want to do through us and the work that you want to do in us. So I pray, Lord, that you just continue to work this out in us. I pray that we just continue to yield to you so that we can tame our tongue and with that bridle our own body, and with that not be the person whose words start fires and cause destruction, but yet our words that come from the righteousness of God, that come from the Spirit of God, can be words that bring life and lead people to the hope that's found in Christ Jesus. So I pray, Lord, you just can help us continue to tame our tongue, specifically in these days in which we live now, where it seems like no one wants to tame their tongue, and everyone just wants to spit fire at each other. I pray, Lord, we be different. We're told to be different. We're told to be set apart from the world. So we need to be. So let that difference be made known through our speech and through our love and the way that we honor God with our lives and our actions and our words. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.